Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 5 of the Doctrine of Testing, and that's top of the page about the Exodus generation. All right, we are enjoined to be here, and we are enjoined to lay aside the sin nature, if that's what you need to do, and keep that out of the picture as you concentrate on the information at hand. As the Word of God says, some things old and some things new. And so with regard to the old, it needs repetition. Repetition is a key in life. It is a key in many different areas to repeat stuff, go over and over and over it until it's like second nature. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together as one body in Christ, so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and so that we can stay on course for the upward call of Christ and the high reward that awaits those who endure and who are patient through their testing to the end. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. All right, testing, the doctrine of testing. The joke used to be around here is, oh, if you teach that, then we're going to be tested. That's kind of superstitious. The fact of the matter is that you're going to be tested anyway, so you might as well understand the principles related to the concept of the believer being tested in time. And in this regard, we have the colossal failure of a whole generation of believers that, as I've repeated over and over again, had everything to be enthusiastic about and on top of things as they moved into the wilderness. They proceeded to fail one test after a time, at a time. God had a perfect plan set up for them. This experience in the wilderness and everything leading up to it was designed to condition them for the challenge of occupying the land of Canaan for the first time as the people who would own the land, possess the land, and so they were given 7-10 tailor-made tests. Testing is tailor-made. There's no accidents. It's what we do with it that matters. Now, of course, we all fail at some point or another with regard to situations, but we can't be consistently fumbling the ball and expect to win. We just can't do it. Yes, a miscue occurs here and there. That's going to happen. But the Exodus generation had, on these 10 occasions, an opportunity to step up to the next level spiritually, because ultimately the people of Israel were going to be challenged to cross that Jordan River and confront seven nations entrenched in big fortified cities and be numerically less than them. But God was setting this all up. If you give him a chance, he sets everything up. He had the indigenous population of the Canaanites psychologically defeated, because they knew good and well that the Israelites were on their way, and they knew the particulars, that they were being taken care of by God supernaturally, miraculously. See, all the nations of the world had their own gods, and we adhere to our gods, and if we're successful, our gods are better than your gods. You know, if my team wins, my state's better than yours. That nonsense. Okay? That isn't the case at all. Now, the Exodus generation was tested by God on 10 occasions. Numbers 14:22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. That's the breakdown right there. Yes, they had the miracles. They could see them, profit off of them. God provided this for us, provided that for us, defeated our number one enemy, the Egyptians. So why are we concerned about anything? He's going to take care of us. He didn't bring us out here for us to perish. The 10 tests include their panic at the Red Sea crossing. How could you not know? I don't have the map in front of me. But they came up out of Egypt, and instead of going directly to the land of promise, the cloud that's over them that formed up as they began their exodus out of Egypt, this supernatural cloud that covered the entire 2.5 million people who are marching in a military fashion, tribe by tribe. This was an amazing accomplishment. I mean, it's mind-boggling. The movement of the people. 2.5 million with livestock, carts, all that they plundered from the Egyptians. And here they are under this cloud. And the cloud's going north. And the logical conclusion would be, well, it's going to take us to the border of the promised land. It didn't. But it was explained to Moses. It turned the opposite way. And after they were out of there, a three-day journey, Pharaoh got his nerve back up and decided to go after them. So he got his army together, and obviously an army like his can move faster than these people in their situation, men, women, and children. But God had it all planned out. It was just enough of a head start so that when they turned and went the opposite direction from what you thought they would go, Pharaoh really thought they had lost it. See, he's hardened his heart one more time until you become nuts. You do irrational stuff when you harden your heart again and again. So they go south and they go through this canyon named the Colored Canyon because of the different colors in the rocks on both sides of it. The one I told you about. Brenda and I drove our rent car up to the end of it. We drove all the way up that until there was a sign for the big city in Egypt. So many kilometers. Turned around and came back through the canyon. It's through that canyon, a fairly narrow pass, and you come down through it as you come back the other after we made the round trip, and you come back. You come out to this massive beach, Nueva. It's big. And that is where they found themselves. And that's where the cloud led them. The cloud went there. Moses knew in his own head that God would take care of this. They were in the worst possible, humanly speaking, the worst possible situation you could be in. A canyon, you can't run this way and that way, and all that water out in front of you, and Pharaoh behind you. That's a trap. It was a trap for Pharaoh. Pharaoh learned nothing from the 10 plagues of Egypt. He saw each one up close and experienced them personally. He saw every one of them. And yet, instead of salvaging what he had his army, his great vaunted army. He had that. So, they come to the Red Sea crossing. Exodus 14. I didn't write all these out. You look it up. Turn there. Exodus 14. As Pharaoh drew near, Exodus 14 this is, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, okay. But they're not in fellowship. It's one thing to cry out to the Lord in a crisis, in a difficult situation, which you should do. That's your first step under testing that's thrown upon you. Now, cry out would indicate an extreme test, a dire test, versus just, you know, the everyday stuff. Then they said to Moses, now this is the kind of mantra and the kind of warped, STA-driven response that should be the absolute opposite of what they should have come up with. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Moses, you took us out. You're taking us out here to kill us. Now that's what Moses and his leadership had to put up with, these people. The first generation. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? It's like a complete implosion of everything. Like Moses came in there single-handedly and cleverly got them out of there. All Moses did and Aaron was strike the Nile River, pronounce the next judgment, call it off when Pharaoh said call it off. That's all he did. I mean, I say all. They're just limited human beings. They didn't have any way. They didn't trick anybody. So this is, how can you deal with this mentality? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? We'd rather be slaves than free people under God. Mentality. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. All right. The crisis of leadership. When you have to put up as a leader with that type of mentality, after all they'd seen, all they'd understood, it's like, let's just forget like who we are and what's in our minds. See, this is what happens when people do not process and apply Bible doctrine under adversity. When they fall apart and they come up with this mess that has no reality at all. God does not do this to his people. He delivered them to that point and now was going to do the most spectacular of all of his miracles that he did over them with the Red Sea crossing. So Moses has to deal with that. How do you deal with 2.5 million people? How do you deal with it? I don't know. I want to see a movie on it. I mean, how do you communicate with an audience that big? Nobody has anything. You can't talk to them other than mouth to ear. Then Moses said to the people, stop, do not fear. Stop being afraid. Knock it off. When you're under a test and you're under fear, it's like any sin. You decide you're going to continue with it, or you are going to stop it. Bring it to an end. Like you tell a child, stop doing that now. You have to end the spiral you're in when you're under fear. Yeah, take a deep breath. But rebound, get in fellowship, and start processing Bible doctrine. God tells me in His Word not to fear anything but Him. That's pretty clear. He's not going to forsake you. Oh, He's brought you in a situation that's difficult, dicey, whatever you want to call it, even life-threatening. What are you going to do? Act like the cosmos? Fall apart? Or get yourself in fellowship and face it? Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Moses is a man of faith. He isn't always in fellowship, but he is now. He's got all these people yelled at him, and he's got to get them calmed down. He says He will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. They're going to be wiped out. Moses figured it out real quick why God was bringing them down to this location. See, God couldn't take them out of it. He could, but He isn't going to take them out of Egypt and immediately put them in the promised land. There's other things that have to be put in place first, like a tabernacle, and organizing this into a nation and giving them a law code. And you can't go running them up to the land of promise and just dump them and be out there like that, floundering. So, He's got everything lined out. I'll do my paraphrase here on verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you shut up. We don't want you running your mouth. I want you to shut up. This is the Lord's battle. Later on, God uses them in battle and blesses them too. But you're spectators. Up close ones. But you're very special spectators. So, Moses is on top of his game. It's always good when a leader is. When the troops are freaking out. Life threatening. They've set all this mess. You brought us out here to kill us. And weren't there enough graves in Egypt? And all that awful stuff. Another mantra they will use in the wilderness is, you brought us and you brought our little ones out here to be killed. Well, there was some poetic justice in this because the Exodus generation all died and were killed in the wilderness. And the little ones are the ones that grew up to be adults and went into the land under Joshua. That's the story, that line there. And this is like a real strict thing. This is why the fundies don't get God right a lot of times. They wouldn't talk like that. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward, forward march. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. That's what we're going to do today. A day in the life of the plan of God. A momentous day. The famous Red Sea crossing event. And you're going to march. There's a bridge deep under that water. Not man-made. God-made, nature-made, we'd say. It's still there. It's mind-boggling. It is a humongous evidence of the veracity of your Bible. Divers have found it. God left it there. Didn't disturb it through any seismic activity, break it down. It's still there. I don't know if it's deteriorated somewhat. Doesn't matter. It's still there. Go for your entertainment. Type in Red Sea Crossing site online. Do that sometime. It beats all this junk on TV. Look it up and see that there is more to it than just the underwater bridge. Imagine, because we know how deep that water is there. It says in Isaiah, I took you through deep waters. This wasn't a swamp like some stupid movie. At least the old Charlton Heston movie had that part right. What they didn't have right was, they didn't have, somebody says, who's he? Too bad. Yul Brynner, anybody know him? He's the Pharaoh of the Exodus. The guy's bald? Yeah, that's him. Those old actors of yesteryear. At least they had that part right. What they didn't have right was, they didn't portray the Exodus generation properly. They had just a group of sore-head, maladjusted in there as a group. No. But they can't put that out. They can't put that out because who's going to believe it? Who's going to believe an entire generation of adults from age 20 on up would be this nasty? Who? Nobody, if they were writing their history and their origins, would ever put in anything like that. They might say, oh yeah, there were some malcontents and that. But see, it's like history, as we've learned it in general, a lot of it, is going to have to be rewritten. Because we've been lied to. It's been doctored in so many ways. And that's why America and the rest of us, we're stumbling around in the darkness. We haven't been taught the truth. What was really behind this event? But Jesus Christ is going to bring it out in the open. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Of all the things I'm looking forward to, that's at the top of the list, one I'm at the top of the list, and that is the exposure of all the lies and all the distortions that have been fed us as humans. We deserve to know the truth. Well, apparently we don't, because we'd rather believe a good story. So when people in the world, they always say, winners write the history. Yeah, they do. Winners write the history and they make themselves look good. They don't tell the unvarnished truth. So if the Bible was a made-up book with legends and people just doing, they would have made the first generation look like good people. Would they not have? Of course they would have. So that's, to me, an indicator of the integrity of the Bible. The Bible reports the good, the bad, and the ugly with regard to God's people and pulls no punches. We've seen that over and over. None of this Pollyanna stuff. Let's just get the truth. Sir, we just want the truth. Not this other stuff. If it's painful and it's truth, then it's painful. Like the prophet said, your word that you revealed to me, Jeremiah, was sweet to my taste. But in my belly, I had a bad reaction. It was bitter. And that was the doctrine that he received regarding what was going to happen to his nation, and he's the main prophet of that fall of the southern kingdom. So sometimes the truth isn't, oh, great. I mean, yes, there comes a point, yes, this is great. I'm glad I learned that. I'm happy. I'm happy to be set free. Set me free from false information. All right? So that's your part, Moses. You just stand up there with your staff and you strike that water. Just like you hit it down there in Egypt on the Nile and turned it to blood. This is our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never forget this. And he's got all this in control out here. All this mess that's going down that's so depressing and disgusting and evil. They're being set up. These people are being, it doesn't appear as the case, they're being set up. And you and I, because of Bible doctrine, get to get a front row seat and have capacity for what God's about to do. It looks like, oh, it's a dead end. Nothing's going to get better. I don't know if this is the right word. They've got a new virus coming. Where'd they order it from? Something like Marburg or something. And those clowns are talking about it. You got a new virus coming? So we got to start working on the vaccine and the test for it right now. Isn't there something that really reeks and stinks to the high heaven about all this? This makes no sense. Plagues in antiquity came out of nowhere. They didn't come out of a lab. They didn't come out of somebody making something up. This from modern times. Since we've started making these kind of weapons from World War I forward, you know, mustard gas. And then now we've got these bio labs and all this stuff going down. We are not to be afraid. We're to use caution. We're to use sense. We're to pray about stuff. And when your pastor teacher says, stay the hell away from the vaccines, because they're not vaccines. They're masquerading as vaccines. At least the flu shot that made people sicker in hell a lot of times was a vaccine. And you're injecting the flu virus into your body to supposedly build up your resistance to it instead of them teaching you this is how you get your immune system so that it can fight this stuff off, because it's doing it every day or you'd be dead. So they got another one they want to trot out on us. Do you notice how this whole thing's broken down? Big OU Texas game, no masks, no 6 feet apart, no little X on the floor in my grocery store, and someone standing there like this with their mask on, afraid to go up to the next X. Please, we've lost our minds. Comedians could have a field day with this. Just, I hope that, the old days that we would have, but now everything's got to be politically correct. Another trick I found out they're doing. They're giving some people a shot and it's a placebo. And they're not getting sick because they got a placebo. They didn't get that god-awful from the pit of hell concoction. The only Satan could come up with. No, they get a placebo. And as this one funeral home director out of England said, he says, I'm seeing these people coming in here, dead, swollen up, all this mess. I never saw anything like it. He said, I went through the entire season last year. I didn't have one death by flu. What? The peak of the flu season, not one. He says, that's what they're doing, I suspect. They're giving people placebos. So they'll go get to the next round. And they're playing Russian roulette. Put that one bullet in that chamber and spin it and pull that trigger. Click. Oh, okay. Didn't hurt me. These people, he said, are very clever. He said, it took me a while to actually believe that there are people that can do this. He said, back in the day, I took the swine flu shot. He said, I thought I was going to die. I swore off all vaccines after that. So that's what they're doing. They're mandating this medical tyranny over us. I know that's not a happy thing, but what we have to face and deal with it. I don't know all the truths out there, but I know one thing. This isn't designed to cure the COVID so-called virus. It's genocide. That's what they did to the Jewish babies in Egypt. That's what they apparently did in Nazi Germany. It's called genocide. And I probably had church members that came here, well, he's just a conspiracy theorist. They've been putting this thing out for a long time. It goes hand in hand with climate change. I see it everywhere I turn. Climate change caused this to happen. Because of climate change, and some of the most ridiculous things they tie it to. So climate change, we are the bad guys, humans. We've got to save Mother Earth. So we've got to reduce our numbers. That's what the elite teach. Yeah. Mass genocide. Well, how are you going to do that? You can't just start shooting people. There'll be a rebellion. So you get them all scared, running in here to get their shots. Mandating it, which is illegal. All right, he doesn't have any authority. Would some dictator going to mandate, get your shot or you can't work? Get your shot or you can't. I know what I'd do. I put my trust in the Lord. I'm looking for another job. Bye-bye. He'll take care of me. Maybe that's his way of getting me out of here. Out of there. Exodus 14:17. As for me, that's the Lord speaking. Moses had this interaction with the Lord. This is awesome. Behold, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen, cavalry. I'm going to be honored through him. He ain't going to like it, but I'm going to be honored. Then the Egyptians will know that I'm Yahweh when I'm honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. God's going to be honored through the destruction of the wicked. They had their chance. In the group with the Israelis coming up out of Egypt, there were no doubt some Egyptians. They looked around and connected a couple simple dots. Those slaves up there, their God is totally superior to all of our gods, completely. In every plague, it was a smack in the face of some deity or some belief system of the Egyptians. The first one being the Nile. They worshiped the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter bathed in it. It was a ceremonial thing. The angel of Yahweh, who had been going before the camp of Israel, verse 19, moved and went behind them. This is called a rear guard action. Went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Why? Because you can't see through that, and Pharaoh had to be slowed down. It was a delaying action. This is all military. It was a delaying action. And old stupid, the Pharaoh, the last Pharaoh of the 12th dynasty, he doesn't take that as a hint. Boys, I think we ought to turn around and go back to Egypt. And start over. So he wasn't a good leader, was he? He leads his whole army into destruction. Thus, the one did not come near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord swept back the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, what they're walking on. So the waters were divided. I got to see that miracle reenacted. I really do. I don't understand all the wind part and everything. I understand that wind blowing over something can dry out something real fast. I understand that part. And I know that wind moves water. I know that, so. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them onto their right hand and their left. As I told you, at the Gulf of Aqaba, at its deepest point, this height of water would be almost equal to the Empire State Building. Solid wall up. And they're walking. Touch the water. The little kids won't touch the water. Come on, we got to go. Don't be a dummy. We got to get across here. But they did it in an orderly fashion. They weren't, at least at this point, they were not panicking and coming up with this awful read on things. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. Okay. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. And all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. The trap. The insane. They're insane, aren't they? They're going to be able to get through this. There is, in one of the Psalms, the movie about the Exodus had Yul Brynner not going through the water, the Pharaoh. But in a psalm, it says Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh's this almost divine person who, they're and courageous, and he doesn't sit up on a hill like Napoleon and direct things. He goes straight into the battle, like Alexander the Great always did. Alexander didn't sit on the sidelines and say, "Go forth, men." He led the charge. Sometimes he was reckless, and his men had to save him. But that was a part of the hero system. So Pharaoh led his army in, lead chariot. At the morning watch, that'd be early on in the morning of the next day, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He didn't just drown them all right out. These guys have a way of doing things. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. That'd be unnerving. The chariot's not working now. The wheels are not tight and fixed. Loosen the lug nut or whatever they called it back then. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." A little too late. You should have got that one, but you didn't. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." And remains of that are found encased in coral at the bottom of this Gulf of Aqaba. Yeah. What is an Egyptian cab of a chariot doing at the bottom there? Isn't it amazing? Negative volition today will not look at this evidence. It encourages believers. There might be some people who look at it and say, "Hey, I think I've told some people about it." They ask about my church last month. And we'll talk about things. And I'll tell you, we know where the real Red Sea crossing is. And you go look it up for yourself. Go look it up for yourself. Some fundies went out looking. I think they were actually holy roller types, but they were divers. They liked to dive. So they tried it all up and down the Suez Bank. There's nothing there besides the fact that Israel was out of Egypt when this happened and they weren't in Egypt. They didn't say, "When we were in Egypt," and they're already in Egypt. That's completely stupid. You wouldn't say that. If you're on this side of the Texas border and you'd say, "When we," you know, and say something stupid like that. So all the clues were there. All these fundamentalists out there too, the better ones, the ones that got big seminaries, I don't think they got this right yet. So when I did Exodus the first time, I almost had a headache because I was keyed into this stupid idea that they crossed the Gulf of Suez. They did not. Yes, it's both of them are deep, but they were out of Egypt. And so He stretched out his hands over the sea and returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. They tried to run. They tried to turn around and run back. That's the story. It's just mass pandemonium down there. And men cussing and turning things around and yelling. And they're trying to turn these horses and everything around and head back the other way. So that the water came from the west to the east. It didn't just implode like it could have. It came that way. So one of the effects would be on that shoreline on the other side of Aqaba, which borders now Saudi Arabia, up on the shore it'd be washed up all these dead bodies and stuff. A bunch of it. The Israelis could see their enemies laying there on the shoreline and their gear. Yeah. God has a lot of class the way he does stuff. You studied the Bible, you've seen it. I've seen it over and over. And, congregation, the big show is on the immediate horizon. The big show. It's the worldwide events of the tribulation and the seal judgments. And we will watch our Lord break one seal open, and then the consequences will hit the world. And however long it takes for that consequence to go, and then when the next one comes, we'll pop the next seal and release it. Jesus Christ, as a part of his position as the God-man resurrected, is the Lord of history. He controls the course of human history. Nothing will ever be allowed to be done to overturn one principle of doctrine in the Bible. One prophecy, one statement, nothing. It's airtight. I got to remind myself of that all the time. So, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. Usually a couple survivors get out of these kind of things. Nobody got to the surface of the water. This water, oh, the amount and the volume of it, crush everything. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their left and on their right. I've got to repeat that. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power, which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. This is a moment. This is an encapsulated moment for the Exodus generation where they're sane, spiritually. If they could have just carried that forward. Okay, we screwed up by running, saying stupid stuff. Now we're back in fellowship, and saw the power which the Lord used against you. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. And in his servant Moses. But they couldn't carry that to the next step. Isn't this amazing? If you were delivered like that, and I personally and know others that have had some singular deliverances in phase two. Not that I'm worried about going to heaven. My concern is be crowned qualified. But God, I have seen God do things that cannot be explained from the medical establishment. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know it. I have a witness that will tell you that. I took their word for it. I don't make this up to be point. It happened to me to be an example to you and also to encourage me that I'm in the right place and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I got my eyes on people. Well, am I good enough? If I'm not good enough for these people, take me out and get someone who is. I've actually thought along these lines. Well, I'm still here. We can suffer together. Here we are. Just kidding. Okay, so there's no more humor. Okay. Or maybe my humor isn't very good anymore. that led to a celebration. Not, oh, the poor Egyptians, I wish they'd have found Jesus. No, it led to a celebration. They sang a song that day, commemorating the destruction of their foe. That enemy is dead and gone. That generation didn't have to worry about an Egyptian, period. And you can read about that song in chapter 15. And it brings out some interesting things. The sons of Israel sang a song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my deliverance. This is my God, and I'll praise him. My father's God, and I'll extol him. The Lord is a warrior. That's one of the roles he plays. He's Savior, this. He's a warrior. He is a warrior. The Lord's his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. How's that for militant? And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. This is beyond just the Exodus. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. You can't congeal water. That was always one of the arguments for the flat earth, that you can't pile up water. You can't mound it up. Unless it's frozen. But liquid water, you can't do that. But this water and all the molecules were suspended on the sides. And the water that was displaced was piled up at the top. So if you're on a boat on the Gulf of Aqaba going to it, you'd been freaked out. There'd be a pile of water. Impossible. Totally impossible. The enemy said, let's throw their words back at him. I will pursue. I'll overtake. I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I'll draw up my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, the gods of the nations? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led your people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. What is the effect of the destruction of Pharaoh's army, not to mention his nation? What was the effect on the nations of the world at that time? Here we have it. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembled. Trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. That means psychological defeat. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until your people pass over whom you've purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which you established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's take our break.